All right then, fellas, we're gone 9:30. I reckon we'll get started. If you want to grab a Bible, it's probably a good time to do so. Thanks for coming to the seminar, obviously. My name's Rich. Basically, my whole life story in 30 seconds is I lead the church at Lewis, King's Church. I've been doing that for 4 years. Before that, I was a maths teacher. I was a school teacher. I taught 11 to 14-year-olds maths for another 10 years, which was a really good job. Really enjoyed that. I've got a wife and 2 kids. That's not really the sort of detail men are interested in, are they, particularly? Oh, show us a picture of your kids. Not bothered, really. Women like to hear that, don't they? Two lovely kids. Oh, how old are they? What are their ages? What do they like doing? But men are not really interested in that. We want to know, what job you do? Are you any good? That's it, full stop. So that's all you need to know about me, basically. I've got a bit of a confession. I made it yesterday. I'll make it again today. I feel even more guilty making this confession today. I've not been camping. I slept in a proper bed last night. I went home. It was nice and comfortable. You know, it's warm. You know, go to the lav. You don't have to get up and walk across a field somewhere, do you, in your underpants? It was fantastic. But obviously, well done for all you who have camped. You know, must have been great, mustn't it? I don't know if it sort of disqualifies me from being a real man. You know, can you talk at a man's weekend if you haven't camped? That's the end of the seminar then. Game over. Turns out I'm officially wussy, but there you go. I just hate camping. It's as simple as that. I mean, I've been paying a mortgage for 15 years. I haven't done that so I can sleep in a field. I'll get the benefit of it. Hopefully you know what the seminar's about. We're doing leading yourself. The verse I want us to look at is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you just want to whip to that. It was just a little short section. A few words in English, and we're going to unpack it and see what it has to say to us about leading ourselves, which hopefully you've got some idea of what that title is all about. This is what Paul wrote to Timothy, one of his kind of proteges. He was a guy involved in church leadership. He was deputizing for Paul in many situations. Lots of what Paul writes in the letter to Timothy is very specific to people leading churches, but actually loads of the principles apply to every other guy as well. And this particular principle that we're going to see is absolutely bang on relevant to you, whether you lead a church, whether you lead a small group, or whether you just kind of lead your friends around when you go into the pub. It doesn't matter. This is the verse. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Turns out I was completely in the wrong part of the Bible. I was an automatic pilot in Matthew's gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he says this: watch your life and doctrine closely. That's what we're going to talk about this morning under this title of leading yourself. Watch your life and doctrine closely. What he's not saying to Timothy, when he says, watch your life, Timothy, he's not saying watch it as a kind of spectator sport. He's not saying it's the equivalent of watching a DVD. Stick it in the DVD player or Blu-ray if you're very technologically advanced. Sit down on the sofa, get some nachos and get some dips, and let's just enjoy what happens. Let's see what goes on. Oh, there's a good bit of your life, enjoying that bit. Oh, that's not going so well, never mind. Have some more of that. Oh, I feel better now, have another drink. He's not saying observe your life. He's not saying spectate your life. When Paul is saying to Timothy, and actually what God would say to you this morning, watch your life closely. What he's meaning is you watch it like a premiership manager, like the good ones at least. Watch it like Ferguson watches the match, yeah? Or Mancini, or those guys. You know, they don't turn up on a Saturday and think, well, let's just see how the lads do. They don't turn up and just kind of, they sit in their seat and they've brought a few magazines in case it's boring. They've got a bowl of dips and they're just going to observe to entertain. They're watching for a reason. They're watching because they are 110% involved in what's going on the pitch. They are watching it because they know success or failure, whilst the guys on the pitch play a part, is largely going to be down to them. Who gets the blame if it goes wrong? The manager. Who gets the credit for another great 19th success in the league? The manager gets it, because actually it's a key part. And when Paul says to Timothy, and when God says to you, watch your life closely, he means you are taking the role of a manager at your own life. You are locked on to everything that's happening, to everything that is going on. And you are engaged in it. You're thinking, you're analysing, you're strategising. You're putting all your energy into how can we maximise our ability here? How can we get the best possible result out of what happens? They are watching it intensely, closely. They don't all do that. Obviously, there's West Ham, isn't there? If you want to watch, just slouch in a chair and look depressed for 90 minutes, that's... No, watch the top guys. Watch the guys that have made the top four or five. They're locked on. That's what we're supposed to do with our lives. Watch it in the same way. Spectators watch the same match, don't they? But they watch it very differently. If you're a spectator, you're there to watch the match, but you've also got a lot of other things to do when you're bored. Things are going a bit slow. Let's have a little bit of singing. Let's wave our arms around. Let's turn up in fancy dress. We've got some of the little trumpets from the World Cup, haven't we? It's a bit boring. All the time. You're showing your belly to the camera. Oh, look at me. I ate all the pies. They're doing anything they can to entertain themselves. Do you see Arsene Wenger doing that? Oh, there's the camera. Look at my belly. Look at me. Hey, I've got Viking horns on my helmet. Hey, I've painted myself up. No, no, no. He's not doing that. He's not playing to the camera because he's watching closely. He is locked on to what he's supposed to be doing. All his attention is in there. Alex Ferguson. All his, you watch him. It's focus. Even when he's a naughty boy and has to go and kind of sit up in the stands a little bit, he doesn't go, oh, forget it. Watching closely, analysing, planning. When we're talking today about watch your life and doctrine closely, it's looking, it's examining closely, it's analysing it for maximum success. That's what we're supposed to do. The reason we need to do this is because there are too many men in our churches who have got all sorts of other things that they watch closely. Now, don't worry, I'm not talking about pornography again. I know you've heard enough of that this weekend. What I'm talking about is they have got all sorts of other interests that they excel at, that they are experts at, that they can talk to you about for ages and ages and ages, that they give their time, they give their energy to the neglect of God. You get people who are experts in sport. They play it a lot. They watch it a lot. You get people who spend all their time in music, performing, listening. You get guys who spend all their time and energy working on their physique, looking good, looking sharp. People spend their time on their car, their career, their social life. Film experts. You get the film guys, don't you? You can't watch a film without him leaning across and saying, look carefully, in a minute, you see the third man from the left, his wristwatch disappears after the next cut. And you think, oh, thank you. I was not enjoying it until I could spot that one continuity error. Thanks so much for that. Come around again. But the time and the energy and the mental involvement in knowing all these facts and analysing it and learning it, they give to it. Other guys, it's games, new high score, new level. Oh man, I rock at this, yeah. Pasty face, get out and get some sunlight. You get guys that excel in one area of life or another, whatever the specialist subject is, and yet their walk with God is neglected. It's sidelined. It's trivialised and marginalised. It becomes an occasional hobby. Once in a while, I will connect with God in some shape or way, form. It's like an other interest. What do you like? I like sport, and I like listening to music, and I like Xbox, and other interests. Yeah, God, now and again. And you know it's their other interest because they don't talk about it very often and they really make very little progress. They don't seem to be very accomplished at it. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus says this, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus says there's supposed to be nothing that gets the cream of your time, attention and focus and energy other than Jesus himself and God his Father. And yet we got churches full of guys who are experts at everything except their own life with God. God becomes peripheral. He becomes something that happens on the margins of life when I'm not doing the stuff that I really love. You find out what you really love, just hang with a lot of guys, go to the pub, have a couple of drinks and see what you talk about. That will tell you what that guy loves. If you can go out with your buddies or you can have a meal with people and you sit and you spend the whole night and you've not talked about God, that tells you something. The Bible says out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If all you talk about is your team or the latest film or your latest job promotion, what's in your heart? Jesus says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. We need churches full of men who are consumed with passion for God, who can't shut up about God, who just once in a while you think, just leave it and let's just talk about Top Gear for once. But they're consumed with passion for God. That's the kind of people we're after. You guys have got one life. Don't waste it investing all your time and your energy in stuff that doesn't matter, that isn't going to last. What are you going to do on Judgment Day? You die. You face God. Now, you're believing in Jesus. You're saved. You get to be in glory with him forever. But God will say, let's just talk about how you did your life. What are you going to do? You're going to hold up your latest golfing trophy. It's my new car. So my latest job title. You're going to show him your six-pack. How flat your abs are. You're going to show him your bank balance. You're going to show him what a nice house you've got. You're going to show him your latest high score. You're going to show him your latest box set. Look, with director's commentaries. Are you going to show him that, or are you going to show him a life that has been lived extraordinarily well for the glory of God? Do you want to walk in and get high fives all round from the Almighty? You are excellent. You live so well. Well done, good and faithful servant. Or do you want him to go, well, technically your name's down, so in you go. Next, do you want a rich welcome into glory? Then you need to live well. You need to watch your life closely. You need to lead yourself into the things that God has. What we're going to talk about basically is the fact that you are the manager of your own life. You are the premiership manager of your life. No one else can do it for you. You have to make your own decisions. Are you going to lead your life to the success that when you get to glory gets that kind of rich welcome? Or are you just going to sit and watch carelessly and end up getting relegated? You need to watch your life closely. You are the only person who can lead your own life. We think, oh, if I'm in a church with a great leader, then I'll really go on in God. If only the worship leader was better, then I'd really better engage with God in worship. If only my wife was less naggy, then I'd really better engage with God. If only my kids kind of understood that I need time and space, then I'd get on better with God. No, you wouldn't. It's up to you. You are the only person who is with you 24 hours a day. You're the only person who can watch your life closely all day, every day. I mean, what else do you want? Do you want one of the elders from your church to follow you around with a megaphone? You know, he's standing at your bedside in the morning. Wake up, get out of bed, start praying now. No, don't turn over, get up. And he's following you downstairs. Don't eat that, there's too much food. Turn the telly off, get your Bible out. Do you want him to follow you around at work? Work harder, stop slacking, get off Facebook. No, don't look at her, look back at your desk. You're going home in the evening. Keep your eyes face forward. Why? I've said forward. Log off. Don't watch that. Do you want them to turn up on Sunday morning? Your elder's going to watch your life closely. Worship harder. Harder. Hands up now. Clap faster. Do you want that? Because that can be arranged. Or do you want to lead yourself? Do you want to be the one driving yourself forward for godliness? Do you want to be the one saying, come on, worship harder. Praise God. Get up and pray. Repent. Forgive. Move forward. You have to lead yourself. You are totally responsible for your own progress in God. So he says to Timothy, watch yourself closely. He's meaning you are the only one who can lead yourself to success. The elders in your church cannot lead you to success. They're vital. It's vital to have good leadership. Your small group leaders, they cannot lead you to success. The person who disciples you or does accountability with you, they cannot lead you to success. You are the only person who can lead yourself to success in Christ. Now, we know we need the Holy Spirit to help us in it. We know it's through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. I'm not making out some self-salvation. I'm saying once you are saved and filled with the Spirit, you need to make the decision to lead yourself to victory. You may lead a church, you may lead a small group, you may lead a ministry team. You may think, oh, I don't lead anybody. Yes, you do. You all lead at least one person, yourself. So if your self-esteem falls a little bit low, you think, let's get all my followers around. We'll have a little meeting with yourself. But seriously, you need to lead yourself. Watch yourself closely to move forward. How are you doing in God at the moment? I mean, you. He says, watch your life and doctrine closely, not watch anybody else's. How are you doing in your life with God? Are you doing really well? Let's hope so. That would be fantastic. Maybe you've stagnated a little bit. Maybe even this weekend has shown you. I've been a little bit half-hearted, really. I've pulled up, dealt with some major sins, and I've just kind of settled for... The big sins are gone, but there's a few sins rattling around, and I'm not really pressing forward. Maybe you're actually backslidden. Maybe your life with God has been pretty much zero for a long time. You're doing it on the outside so that your friends don't think you're a bad Christian. But inside, you're not really connecting with God. You're not really interested. You've got a lot of sin going on that you're not prepared to repent of. Maybe you're not even a Christian. And you're just here because your buddies have brought you along and said, let's go camping. It's really manly. You thought, I don't want to look wussy. I better go along with the Christians. That'll man myself up. Whoever you are, wherever you're at, whatever your situation in God, where you go from this moment onwards is down to you and whether you choose to lead yourself into the purposes of God or not. It says you sow to the flesh, you reap from the flesh. You sow to the spirit, you reap from the spirit. If you put good things in your life, you move forward in God, but you need to choose to do it. It's not just something that automatically happens to you. I've been at a men's weekend and the glory of God's been here, so automatically my spiritual life is going to move forward. No, it isn't. It's if you choose to move forward. Now look, if you're a leader, you're a leader here of more than just yourself. Your first and best priority is yourself. You must lead yourself better than you lead anybody else. It's easy if you're a leader here to think about how am I going to develop them? How can I move them on? Yeah, I just need to address that. Now, the person you should be leading more than anybody else is yourself. Don't get as many obvious results and everyone looking at you going, oh, didn't he do well? But actually, Paul says to Timothy, who's got charge of all sorts of overseeing work in churches, he says, no, you lead yourself. Watch your life closely. So we need to watch our lives closely. What for? What are we trying to do? Ephesians 4 talks about all sorts of leaders that God gives as gifts to the church. And Ephesians 4 verse 13 says, one of the reasons these leaders are here, we get them until we press on, reach the fullness of Christ. And he says, we go on until we reach maturity, until we become mature. One of the reasons God gives us leaders in the church is so that God's people can grow to maturity. Yeah, you happy with that? Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think, and Hebrews around about 5 or 6, they're both having a go at Christians for being immature. It's saying, you guys are like babies, grow up. You're not able to handle the solid food. It's like you're still being weaned. Can I have another bottle of milk, please, Mum? You're 15, no, have a proper meal. Or can I at least have some of the little baby rice? No, you're 15, grow up, you're 28. Solid food, act like you're old. One of the points of leaders in the church is to help us mature. If that's the case, if we're leading ourselves, what are we leading ourselves towards? Maturity in Christ, being grown up. Too many Christian men are like spiritual toddlers. We're supposed to live a life like mature adults, glorifying God, pleasing the Lord, living like Jesus, holy, righteous, zealous, kingdom lives. Maturity is not just, I've stopped doing some bad sins and I've been a Christian for 10 years. Great. I get my long service medal. I get 3 stars on my name badge. No, it's about actually, do you conduct yourself well consistently? And what I want to do is I'm going to hit a few areas where we need to understand what it means to be mature and to lead ourselves into maturity. And then the second thing, I'm going to hit certain areas of life that actually, if we're going to lead ourselves to maturity, we need to be diligent with. Okay, we're happy with that? Okay, if you are taking notes, this could be lead yourself to maturity point number one. There will be 3 or 4 of them, depending on how we go for time. First of all, maturity is able to make good decisions for yourself. That's what being mature is. Leaders know what needs to be done without being told. That's the only difference between a leader and someone else. Leaders know what needs to be done without someone telling them. Kids need to be told all the time what to do, don't they? Put your shoes on. No, your feet. Put your shoes on your feet. Say hello. Smile at granny when she arrives. What do you say? Thank you. No, don't put all your food in at once. Brush your teeth. In my house, brushing your teeth is like, it's Battle of the Somme. It really is. It's simple. Brush your teeth, kids. No, They think putting the toothbrush in their mouth and carrying on talking is brushing. No, that doesn't work. My daughter thinks getting your toothbrush, waving it in the air and dancing round is brushing your teeth. No, have you brushed your teeth? Yes. No, you haven't. You've just done a little ballet dance waving it in the air. Have you brushed your teeth? Yes. No, you haven't. You just shoved it in your mouth. Come on, you need to brush your teeth. And I don't get cross with them. They're kids. That's what children do. They need to be told again and again. They can't take responsibility for themselves. Part of teaching kids to grow up is teach them to take that responsibility. If I had to go around my kids' houses when they were 25 and say, have you brushed your teeth? Yeah, I've brushed my teeth, Dad. Fantastic. Something would be badly wrong with my parenting. Too many Christian guys have to be told over and over again what to do. No, you do need to pray. You do need to read your Bible. You must stop looking at that stuff online. You must make sure you're there on Sunday. You need to be there. Now you need to repent of that attitude. You know, you need to choose to forgive and love. Really? And they're just shoving a toothbrush in their mouth and walking around talking. Maturity is having the responsibility to do what needs to be done without being told. It's making the right choice. And it's so important because your life is not catching a big wave of God and kind of surfing it for the next 50 years into glory. Your life is the sum of lots and lots and lots of tiny choices. To pray or not to pray. To forgive or not to forgive. To love or not to love. To go the extra mile or not to go the extra mile. To worship with all your heart or to hold back. To repent or not to repent. To sin or not to sin. And maturity, which is what we're trying to lead ourselves towards, is knowing to make the right choice again and again and again and again, and your life becomes the sum of the parts. This is why a man of God makes the right choice. A man of God doesn't need someone next to him, doesn't need his elder next to him saying, don't do that, I think you need to work on that, come on, shape up. A man of God can make those decisions for himself. That's why the Bible talks so much about self-control, isn't it? I mean, the clue is in the first half of that, self-control. It's one of the signs of maturity is we don't need other people to push us into it. Paul is writing to Titus, very similar guy to Timothy. He tells him this in Titus 2 verse 2. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, love and endurance. If you're an older guy here, you need to learn to be self-controlled. If you're an older guy here and you think, I'm doing well in God, good, but let's keep working on self-control. Just because you hit 60 doesn't mean suddenly temptation goes away. Doesn't mean suddenly, oh, I've made it. Now I can kind of retire into the kingdom. No, you need to keep self-control. You need to keep watching your life closely. Don't make it this far and then screw up in your later years. Paul goes on, he says in verse 6 to Titus, similarly, encourage the young men, what, to be really passionate and fiery and zealous for God, and to be cool Christians. No, no, he says, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Too often young guys just drift around. We're too busy being cool. We're too busy having fun. We're too busy being modern and relevant. Then you'd be self-controlled. You know what to do and you do it. Self-control is you know the things you need to do and you get on and do them. Without the elder, come on, he must do that. Without one of your buddies saying, oh, I really think you need to deal with it. Maturity is we make the right decisions. Are we happy with that one? Okay, let's do number two. Lead yourself to maturity. You watch your life closely. The football managers, they're not just watching for interest's sake. Like we said, they're watching to develop, to move, to make sure they succeed. They're always analysing, always thinking. Leading yourself to maturity is you are responsible for your own Christian development. You should be regularly asking yourself the question, what do I need to do to grow in God? What do I need to do to make more of a success of this life than I'm currently doing? You need to watch your life closely and analyse it and work out what needs to happen. You need to evaluate yourself. You need to give yourself an appraisal, don't you? Yeah, some of you will have work appraisals. They're nice fun, aren't they, where you turn up and hopefully the guy's going to tell you how well you've been doing and how pleased they are with you. He's also going to tell you what you've been doing wrong. And they do the psychological trick that's supposed to fool us into feeling good. I can't remember what they call it. It's like a happy sandwich or a feedback sandwich or something in it where you... What's it called? A praise sandwich. Where they give you a nice thing. Oh, I love the way you're handling those accounts. Very good. A little negative thing. I think you should... actually stop stealing from the company. And then another good thing. Oh, but do you know what? You know, you're very friendly, you know. And we're supposed to feel good about ourselves because we've had the praise and the nasty bit in the middle. You know you're in real trouble when you sit down for your appraisal, don't you? And your manager kind of goes, do you know what? I really like your tie. And you think, all right, it's going downhill from here. As a Christian, you need to give yourself an appraisal. You need to sit yourself down in all honesty and say, how am I doing? I don't mean beat yourself over the head. Christians automatically assume, oh, yeah, oh, I'm so terrible. I better tell myself how bad I am. You're a terrible Christian. I know, I'm sorry. You've messed up again. I know. Actually, recognize some of the strengths. Recognize some of the good things that are going on in your life. Recognize what God is doing, where the grace of God is changing you. We often miss them as Christians because sanctification takes time, doesn't it? Yeah, it's often a slow process to deal with the bad attitudes and the bad habits. But come on, when you give yourself an appraisal, recognize what has God been doing in you? Where have I been succeeding? It is helpful. You just don't see it often yourself. It's like when you're growing up and you're a kid, and it's like the obligatory line that Granny always says when she meets you, doesn't it? Oh my, how you've grown. Aren't you taller? And as a kid, you're thinking, clearly no, Granny. I've been this height for my whole life. I haven't changed a bit. You don't wake up in the morning and go, I've grown this morning. Because it just happens gradually, but she sees it from a distance. You need to stop every now and again and recognize the grace of God and how you're changing and where your strengths lie. Appraisal's not all about bad, wrong, sinful, naughty, rubbish. It's about actually, what am I good at? What am I doing well in my Christian life? Even being here is something to recognize. If you think you're struggling, I turned up with some guys and it was good. But you also need to be honest. What habits need to change? What attitudes are really starting to sink? You need to pray the prayer in the Psalms. Search me and try me, O God. See if there's any impure way in me. God, show me the areas I need to change. And we need to take responsibility for doing it ourselves. That's what it means. By watch your life closely, I'm going to analyze it and I'm going to be responsible for my own development. Number three, if you're leading yourself to maturity, once you've watched yourself and given yourself an appraisal and worked out what's good and what's bad, you need to make your own tough calls. You need to work out what is holding me back, both sinful things and non-sinful things. Now, other seminars, other sessions have talked a lot about sin. I'm going to talk particularly about the things that are not sinful. The things that are not wrong. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this, let's throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles. He's not just saying, let's stop sinning. He's saying, let's get rid of everything that is slowing us down in our walk with God. Everything. It doesn't have to be wrong. But maybe this thing is, you know, if you're the DVD expert of the world, well, maybe you're giving too much time to that than to God. Oh, they're not bad DVDs. They're not 18s and all sorts of weird ones. No, I'm not interested in that. I'm just saying, maybe that needs to take a back seat so that Jesus can take a front seat in your life. I'll give you an example for myself. I wanted to be in a band when I was a teenager. I thought there's nothing cooler than being in a band. I had a problem. I didn't play any instruments and I couldn't sing, but I really wanted to be in a band. And I had some buddies that played guitar, so I got myself a guitar. I'm going to learn guitar. I'm a Christian, so what a bonus. You know, I can worship as well. And I kind of thought, what I'd love God to ask me to do is to be in a Christian band, because then I can serve the Lord whilst being cool at the same time. I can stand legs astride and worship the King of Kings, smiling. And actually, what do I have to do to practice? I just hang out with my buddies and we play music and it's great. But the trouble was, God really wasn't calling me to be in a band, sadly. Oh, thank you so much for that. You're a good man, good-hearted man, lovely man. It wasn't patronising, was it? God was calling me to teach the Bible. And for a long time, I was really not very happy about this, because when you practice in a band, you get together with your buddies and you jam and you rock out. And when you get into the Bible, it would be evenings, getting home from work, sitting in a room alone with a load of books, studying and praying. And I sometimes think, I wish I was doing something with my buddies or a bit cooler. And it quite quickly came to a point where I realised, actually, I'm still trying to do the guitar, I'm still trying to play, I'm still trying to learn, but I thought, I need more time in the Bible. I need more time studying. Playing guitar is not sinful, it's not wrong. I didn't want to play guitar so I could be in a band, so I could pull lots of girls and commit lots of immorality. I just thought it would be great. But in the end, I had to realise, I need to focus on what God's called me to do, so I'm going to get rid of the guitar. I got rid of it, I gave it to one of the kids in the youth group who's I was running, he was better than me anyway. And he was in a band. But I've worked through the issues, it's fine. But the point is, Stuff that was perfectly legitimate had to go so that I could focus exclusively on what God's calling me to do, on pressing in, on knowing him. I'll give you another example. I love swimming. I've done it for years and years and years, and I love it. I love just banging up and down in the lanes over and over again. People go, it's boring. You're idiots. It's not boring. It's fantastic. You just, your whole body comes alive. You come out, you feel bulletproof. It's just superb. And I would love to be a brilliant swimmer, but I'm not. I'm just pretty average. You know, I do three times a week. I get down there. I've got my lengths. I get in the pool. I do my lengths. I get out. I would love to have had the time to spend on getting some swim DVDs and the magazines and improving my technique. I'd love to be one of these guys. I'm swimming every day to really build up the stamina and the speed and get myself really good at it. But I don't. Why not? Because I've got something far more important to do with my life. I want to follow Jesus. I want to live for him. I want to grow to Christian maturity. So I made a decision fairly early on. I'm just going to be an average swimmer. It'll keep me fit and healthy, but that's it. I'm not going to do it every day. I'm not going to get obsessed with it because I need time with Jesus in the mornings. I haven't got time to swim all the time. Some guys are experts. They excel at all sorts of things. And they're like spiritual children when it comes to their walk with God. I was not prepared to let that happen to me. So I just settled for second best swimming because I want the best that I can get from God. Leaders understand right priorities. Leaders understand, what are we trying to achieve here? What do we need to do it? Leaders take responsibility for making it happen. If you're going to lead yourself into Christian maturity, you need to make those tough calls. What needs to go? And I would just ask you guys, what about you? Is there something now, even now, that the Holy Spirit is showing you? Or unspiritually, that your mind is telling you, that actually gets in the way of your walk with God? It's not wrong, it's not sinful. But actually, you love it more than you love Jesus. Maybe you need to deal with it. Maybe you need to take a tough call. All right, number four, lead yourself to maturity means you keep going despite setbacks. You keep pressing in. If you're like a manager, you're watching closely your life. Things go wrong. You look at the good managers. Things go wrong. They're frustrated. They're annoyed with their team. Change this, do this. You drop back. Wake up, stop ball watching. Sort it out. But they keep going through the difficulties. Chelsea had a bad spell, didn't they? Earlier on, looked like they couldn't beat anybody. But they kept going. Where are they finishing? Second in the table. That's not bad. All right, the amount of money they've spent on players over the last few years, fair enough. But Ancelotti didn't just go, oh, it's gone bad, forget it. Unlike other managers in the top four, who teams seem to switch off and end up fourth. What we need to do is when it gets difficult, we press in harder. We persevere. We push forward. Even in this very passage, Paul's speaking to Timothy. He's talking about some stuff before, and he says, be diligent in these matters, verse 15. Give yourselves wholly to them, verse 16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Persevere means, by definition, it's hard and I want to give up, but I'm going to keep going. When your life gets difficult because of circumstances or because you're just feeling not really up for it, Christian perseverance is, I'm pressing on. I'm keeping going. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. He says this, verse 12, just gone past it, verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. He's saying, I'm not everything I could be in God yet, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Not, I've got a range of options and I choose one every now and again. One thing I do, single-minded. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. One thing I'm pressing on, I'm straining. By definition, that means it's hard, but I'm keeping on going. I will not be deflected. Verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. So if you think you're mature in God, here's a little checklist. Do you press on when it gets difficult or do you fold? When you feel a bit deflated because your friendships aren't going so well or because work's not a big success or maybe you've even lost your job or you haven't got the money to go and do what you want to do, do you take the easy option? Oh, I'll just borrow some money. I'll stick it on a credit card. Oh, I'll cheer myself up by logging onto inappropriate websites. Oh, I'll just go out and have a few beers with some other guys. Have a few too many beers. Just feel myself get better. Oh, it's difficult to pray at the moment. I just won't bother. I'll just watch a bit of telly instead. Do you take the easy option or do you press on? One thing I do. All of us who are mature take that view of things, Paul says. How are we doing? Okay. I'll tell you what real Christian leadership is, leading yourself. I like reading books. Who doesn't? I don't, you know, have you read that book Bravo 2-0? Yeah? It's a real, it's not going to win a Booker Prize, is it? But it's a good read. It's about the SAS guys in the first Gulf War, and they get stuck behind enemy lines, and how are they going to get out of it? Oh, it's a fantastic book. Really enjoyed it. There's a bit in it that made my blood run cold, though, where there's this little eight-man platoon, and they've been dropped. They don't know where they are, and they're on this, for tens and tens of miles, they're on this huge flat plain. It's just a desert. There's rocks. There's nowhere to hide. There's no trees. There's no undergrowth. It's totally flat. And they're lost, and they're without radio support and air contact. And then suddenly they come under attack by a whole load of Iraqi guys. There's Iraqi guys with armored, couple of armored cars, heavy machine guns, and a whole load of, they're massively outnumbered by these Iraqi guys coming towards them. And you literally think they're going to get butchered. It's game over. And so they just instinctively, they duck down. They're hiding behind their packs. And there's this bit in it where he says, everything in you is screaming, keep down, hide, take cover. And he says, because we've been trained, what they do, you know, dozens and dozens of guys coming towards them, firing bullets, a couple of armoured cars, hiding down, everything in you screaming, give up, just stay down here. They're training, one, two, three, lock and load, they're up, and they run towards the enemy. He says, you can stay there, but you're going to get killed. The only way to survive is you take the fight to them. And these eight guys get up, and they run towards this whole bunch of Iraqi guys, taking them down, taking them down. And you just think, I can almost, the fear gripping me, reading it, thinking, no, stay down. You've got to get up and run and fight. And actually, they routed the whole lot of them. They killed dozens of them. I think blew up one of the armoured cars, and the Iraqi guys just scarpered in the end. Too many Christian men, when life gets difficult or temptation gets difficult, just crouch down. I just want to stay here where it's safe, where I feel safe, even though I'm not. I just want to back off from it. What does a real man of God do? Lock and load, get up, run to the enemy. Take the fight to him. I will fight temptation. I will fight sin. I will fight fear. I will fight feelings of inadequacy. And I cannot press on in God and do this. We take the fight to them. I will pray for people to be saved. I will share my faith at work. I will speak to people about the gospel. I will pray for people to be healed who are not Christians. To take the fight forward. On the most basic level, I feel like staying in bed for another 20 minutes this morning. Now, don't hide behind your pack with incoming rounds. Get up, lock and load, get yourself going and start praying. Praying in tongues, worshipping God, stirring yourself. That's what real men of God do. Children have to be told, get up, get up, get up, it's time for school. Cowards, just hunker down because it feels safe. Men of God, get up and fight. Amen? Okay. You've got to lead yourself to maturity. We talked about that. I want to hit a few areas in the last bit of time we've got available, a few areas where I believe you need to lead yourself if you're going to lead yourself to maturity, if you're going to make a success of your life with God. Guys, none of these are profound. I haven't scoured through the minor prophets to find these things. I've not got an obscure verse from Leviticus and I'm going to give you loads of insight. These are basic. But because they're basic, sometimes we don't want to do them because it's just like hard work. Okay? These are basic things. But I would say this. Do you want real success in your life? You watch your life and doctrine closely. You want to be like a Premier League manager? Do you want Alex Ferguson type success? You want a Man U type success? Then you need to watch yourself in the same way he watches his team. Closely. Match of the day the other day, Alan Hansen was talking about it, and he said this, I thought it was a great line. He said, Ferguson doesn't expect success from his players. And then in his Scottish accent, he demands it, wasn't it? He demands it. If you want success in your Christian life, don't just think, well, I hope I succeed. You demand it. I will press on in God. I will fight sin. I will love the brothers. I will spearhead the witness of the gospel into the place where I live and work. Here's four areas. I don't know why I said four. That's a random number. Here's some areas that we need to do this if you want to demand success from yourself. Number one, devotional life. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Watch closely your devotional life. By your devotional life, I mean chunks of time that you carve out from your day to be alone, you and Jesus. You're going to pray. You're going to worship. You're going to look at the Bible. Okay? Basic, basic, basic. And I would say if you want to succeed, you need to be doing it pretty much daily. It's not all unwritten. You understand? It's not a law. It's not, if you don't do this, God hates you and he thinks you're a rubbish Christian. It's actually, if you want maturity and success, you need to be in time with God every day. Man United have won a game. Do you think they just pitch up on a Saturday to play? No. They're training daily. They're training. They don't go, well, look, once a week will do. They don't go, oh, I'll do a bit of training in the car on the way to work. Yeah, the old classic lie. Who's done that one? Yeah, well, my devotional time, I tend to just worship the Lord whilst driving in. No, you don't. You put a CD on of worship and you drive and you let them do the worshipping, don't you? And then when you get to work, you go, wonderful time with the Lord. No, it wasn't. You do that by all means. But I genuinely believe you want to be mature. You want to be a man of God who can get up and fight. You need to carve out time to be alone with God with no other distractions going on in your life. I do it. I've got little kids. I do it first thing in the morning. And we have a rule. I'm in the kitchen. Kids, you don't come down into the kitchen until I'm done. Okay? Now, I give them some kind of guidelines as to when that's going to be. I have to do it because I need time alone with God. When I was a school teacher, I needed time alone with God. My kids were littler. I liked swimming. Like I said, I would swim in the mornings before going to teach at school. So I need to get up even earlier to have time with God. But you need it. And I could have said, well, I've got little kids, life is busy, life's hard. I need to swim to keep myself fit and healthy. The Lord does say, look after your body. So I need to sleep in so I'm sharp for the day's work at school. No, I need time with Jesus. Does anybody find it hard to get up in the morning to spend time with Jesus? Yeah, does that ring bells? I've been looking through the Bible. I've found a really, really, really good solution to that, okay? If you find it hard to get up early in the morning to spend time with Jesus, go to bed earlier. It's that simple, fellas, isn't it? It's that simple. Just go to bed earlier. Any idiot can get up in the morning, but it takes someone disciplined to say, right, I'm going to bed now. Another round? No, I'm going home. Should we just watch the highlights? No, I'm going to bed. Let's just check out Newsnight. I'm going to bed. Why? Because I want to get up and I want to be fresh for my time with Jesus in the morning. I genuinely believe there's a load of lies that float around in Christian guys' minds. Things like, oh, I just kind of do it. I just live my life with Jesus. Great, that's fabulous. Why not actually spend some time with him, dedicated time, and then live your life with him? In my experience, all the people who very spiritually tell me, I do my devotional time throughout the day. What it really boils down to is they don't do very much during the day. And it's usually stuff like, please, can I have a parking space? Oh, please extend that deadline. Please don't let anybody find out what I just did. No, if you're going to be a real man of God, you need dedicated time with God, like a training routine. You know, I'm going to train every day to be godly. It says in the scriptures, train yourself to be godly. Physical training has got some value, but godliness has got great gain. So I have my training routine every morning, same time. I'm down there. I don't care if it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, same time every day I'm down in the kitchen. Why? Because I'm some sort of hero of God? No, because I know I'm rubbish. And I know that if I don't carve out this time with God, probably the rest of the day will go and I'll never get to sit down with Jesus and pray some stuff through. So I would honestly urge you guys, pick it up. Well, I was talking about this with one of the guys from my church recently. I'll add a little bit further ago, and they said, yeah, that's great for you, but I'm not really a routine sort of person. I'm more sort of spontaneous. I just feel it's better to do it as and when. I said, I'm not a routine person either. That's why I have a routine. Because otherwise I do it spontaneously whenever I feel and find I'm actually not really doing very much at all. I said to them, you doing much? No, not really. There you go. Get a routine. I don't care whether you do it first thing in the morning, whether you do it last thing at night, whether you go and do it in your car at lunch break at work. I don't care when you do it. But I would say you want to be a man of God, fight for your devotional time. Watch it closely. It needs to be Bible, worship, prayer. It's about doing it because you want to be a good Christian. It's not about how well did it go. You know, like I said to you, I swim. I do 3 mornings a week. I have a rule. I don't decide whether I'm going to swim or not until I'm actually in the pool. Okay, so if I wake up and I feel tired and rough and I don't think I can manage it this morning, there's no decision about whether I'm going to swim or not until I'm actually standing in the pool at the end of the lane ready to go. Because I know, right, I'm here, I might as well get on with it. I've got a set number of lengths that I do every day. I do the same, just up and down, up and down, till I'm done against the clock. Again, I don't think I can manage all of them today. The rule is you don't get to decide that until I'm halfway through. At which point I usually think, I can probably just manage the rest. Let's get them done. Yeah? It's the same with my devotional life. The rule is I don't get to decide whether I do it or not until I'm in the kitchen. I don't decide whether I do it or not while I'm in bed. Oh, this is nice and warm and cozy. But, you know, I could really do with another hour of sleep. It's like, get up, get dressed, get down into the kitchen, slap yourself around a little bit. Now you're going to do devotional time. Well, I'm here. I might as well, mightn't I? Oh, it's quite hard going. Just keep going. I swim when I don't enjoy it, because I know that when I do enjoy it, I like swimming. I want to be a good swimmer. About half of my devotional times, time in the kitchen with Jesus, are terrible. I don't enjoy it. My opening line, Jesus, I don't want to be here. I want to be in bed. I really want to be in bed. What's that you say? Go back. Is that what you're saying? Go back. Lie down. I'm sure there's a verse. I'll lie down in green pastures. You'll give me rest. Is that what the Lord's saying to me? I'm thinking, kids, please, just for once, come down early and disturb me, and I can be a good dad. Let's spend some father-son time, father-daughter time. But they don't come down. I just have to press on. It's not ecstasy. I'm not in the heavenly delights. I'm just praying, God, let your kingdom come in my life today. I'm choosing to worship and lift my hands and sing. And I sing badly at the best of times. First thing in the morning, it sounds like someone's got a badger and they're just twisting its neck round and round and round. I'm just going to press on because I want to be a man of God. Other days it's great and it's like, oh, the sun's shining in my soul. I love Jesus. I love worshiping. I just want to keep going. And the kids are coming downstairs. It's like, no, go away. I tell them, come back. Give me 10 more minutes. I want to keep worshiping. But actually, to be honest, those aren't the norm. They're great when they happen. But the point is, I keep doing it because I want to be a man of God. Do you want to be a man of God? You need to fight for your devotional life. I'll give you a couple of practical tips because I know some of you guys are thinking, yeah, but I can't. I find it difficult. Practical tips. Number one, get yourself a notebook. Get a notebook. Write down the things you're going to pray for so that when you get down bleary-eyed or it's the end of the day and you just think, oh, I can't even think straight. What am I praying for? And you think, I know that there's a whole world out there and all I can think of praying of is, God, please don't let me be so tired. What you do, you look at your notebook. Oh, yeah, I've got to pray for that guy. I've got to pray for the alpha. Oh, yes, those guys are sick. Actually, I want to pray for this thing in my life. And you start praying. You write down Bible verses that really help you, and you read it. Yeah, that stirs my soul. You write down answers to prayer that God has given you to encourage yourself to press in. You use it to stir yourself. Very practical, very, very basic. And I would say use something like the Lord's Prayer as a pattern. You know, you've probably heard the teaching, hopefully. It's just, Jesus didn't say, when you pray, pray these words. He said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You start your time with God with worship. Thank you that you are my Father in heaven. Thank you, you love me. Thank you, I'm justified by faith alone in Jesus. Thank you, I'm born again. Thank you, I've got a new nature. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm a slave to righteousness. I'm chosen before the creation of the world. You thank God for the great things of salvation, the great things he is. Thank you, you're faithful, you're loving, you're kind, you're merciful. Thank you, you care for me. And you start with worship, then you move on to your kingdom come, your will be done. And you pray the kingdom of God into your life and into your church and into your town and into the people you know. And then you move on to give us our daily bread. God, I need some stuff today. I really need some help. I need some help at work with this person. I need you to help me fight the sin of lust. I need you to help me, Father, to forgive that person. This is what I need today. I need some help paying the bills. And only then do you get to forgive us the things we've done wrong. Most Christians start with that one. No, you're doing it wrong. Oh God, forgive me. I've been so bad and terrible and guilty. I wonder that you don't smite me down even now. What's that? Go back to bed. Oh no. No, you start with God, pray in the kingdom, pray for your needs, and at the end, and actually, Father, I'm sorry for my wrong attitudes. It will really help you know where you're going and fix your eyes on God first. Does that make sense? Okay, number two, you need to fight for your devotional life. Equally, if you're going to grow to maturity, you need to, Paul says, watch your life and doctrine closely. You need to fight for the Bible. You need to fight to get the Bible into your soul. You need to lead yourself into the scriptures. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Yeah, it doesn't say man doesn't live on bread alone, but as long as you've got a vague idea what's in the Bible, that's good enough. says indeed every word that comes from the mouth of God is necessary. If you don't have a regular, consistent biblical diet, you are spiritually malnourished. I don't care how many worship CDs you listen to. I don't care how many Christian t-shirts you've got. If you don't have a regular diet of biblical input into your life, you are malnourished. You're like, actually, you think you're a big tough guy, you're like the weedy kid on the playground. It always throws the ball and it goes backwards behind him because his hand flops back. If you were that kid at school and that's brought back painful memories, I'm sorry. But it is true, isn't it? Too many men are specialists in their chosen field, whether it's work or hobbies. They can quote you amazing facts. They've got encyclopedic knowledge of it. They are experts at work. They know all the technical data. They know all the legislation. And they haven't got a clue about the Bible. They've got a vague idea that of some stories. There's a Jesus bit, but they've got no real idea of it. There's too many people who are experts at work or experts in their chosen hobby. My kids could put them to shame with their Bible knowledge. Yeah? If I don't know any of the technical words, I don't really know what that means. Justification, oh, let's just make it simple. Let's get an easy translation of the Bible. Is there an easier one than this? No, that's the message. It's as easy as it gets. It doesn't get any easier than the massage. What you need to do is you need to work hard at it. You know Jesus? Man cannot live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Where did Jesus get his Bible knowledge from? He was the Son of God. Was it downloaded at birth? As an infant in the manger, could Jesus quote the entire book of Leviticus? Gather round, wise men, and listen to me. Ezekiel 37 says, no, Jesus was God and he was fully man. Jesus as a baby knew none of the Bible. Jesus growing up had to learn everything from the Bible. Okay? His teaching was full of the Old Testament quotations and full of allusions to and expansions of and repackaging of the biblical material. Jesus had to learn it all. He had to learn to read. He had to learn to understand language. He had to read the books. He had to study them. What does this mean? How does this fit? What does this do? Jesus had to memorize them. When he's in the desert fighting the temptation of Satan, and he quotes Deuteronomy 3 times, he doesn't. The devil says, "Look, turn this bread into stone." Jesus says, "I'm sure there was a verse about that, wasn't there?" He's flipping through. Was it? Where was it? Oh, I can only find Psalm 23. Will that do? No, not really. He's memorized them. If you want to be a man of God, you need to memorize scripture so that you can quote it, bang, then and there. Not, I've got a vague feeling there's something about, I shouldn't do this. I've got a vague feeling. Didn't Jesus say something about it? Yeah, probably. And we need to know it. Some of you will say to me, yeah, that's fine, but I'm just not a book person. Oh, yes, you are. Oh, I'm not a book person. I don't really do books. Yes, you do. If you're a Christian, you're a book person. It just comes with it. Even the Quran knows that. It calls Christians people of the book. People of the book. Oh, I'm more kind of interactive. No, you're not. You're a person of the book. Get reading. Get learning. You find it difficult to read? Yeah, so did John Bunyan. He couldn't read at all. 1600s. Taught himself to read, taught himself to write, studied the Bible, wrote Pilgrim's Progress, one of the greatest Christian allegories of all time. Outstanding. You're not a book person? Yes, you are. You just need to work harder at it than other people. That's easy for me. I'm a book person. I read books all day. But if you find it hard, here's some practical tips for getting into the Bible. Number one, get yourself a decent translation of it. If you read the Bible and you think, I don't know what this is saying, it's so complicated, you're probably reading the ESV. Get an easier version, okay? It's not the divine infallible version. Get an easier version of the Bible. Get one that helps you understand it. Number two, if you find the Bible difficult to understand, make sure you're regularly reading it. It's not going to get any easier sitting on your shelf, is it? So you have a regular time. You have a routine of Bible reading. You know what you're going to read in the morning. Don't just flip around. What shall I read today? Leviticus. Brilliant. You have a routine. I'm going to read through Matthew's Gospel. I'll read a chapter a day. I'm going to read a psalm a day. Okay, I'm going to read through the book of Romans, and I've got myself a set of Bible notes that will help me do it. I want to tell you some of the most helpful books you can get to help you are those little ones. They may even be downstairs. Those straight to the heart ones, have you seen them? Straight to the heart of Matthew, Genesis, whatever, Phil Moore's books. I've read loads of commentaries, loads and loads and loads and loads of commentaries. I would say without doubt they are some of the best I've ever read. because they are so thorough in getting into it, and yet it packages it in such a great, tasty way. Just a couple of pages at a time will give you the feel of it without being light and frothy. If you find, if you've never read a biblical commentary, go and buy one of those straight to the heart of Matthew, Genesis, whatever, and you can just read a little bit of the Bible and read what it says about it each day. I guarantee you can manage it, and they're superb. If you find it difficult, get online and download some people's teachings. Find some people who understand more about the Bible than you and listen to it. I tell you, the easiest, cheapest thing for me as a pastor of a local church is to tell people, just log on to Mars Hill, download Mark Driscoll's sermons. Easy. No effort required, and yet they're going to get some great teaching, funny gags, easy to listen to. Find the Bible hard. Even if you think the church I'm in, the guy preaching, is not very good, well, fine. Download some stuff that will really teach you the Bible. Loads of the churches represented here have got websites where you can download some stuff. Skim around, go to a different one. What are they listening to in Eastbourne? What are they preaching in Brighton? You can check out Lewis's if you like. What are they preaching there? Get some decent Bible teaching into you. Get yourself some apps for your phone. You can get Bible apps for the phone. You can have the whole Bible on your phone. It's wherever you've got. You can get ones that help you memorize scripture. So I want to memorize this verse, and it will kind of flash it up. Then it will take a word away. What's the missing word? Then it will take a couple more away. Then it, can you put it in? Can you get it? It will test you. How are you doing? If you like software, get software to help you. Get screensavers that flash it up. Get little Bible examining software you can download off the internet. Get whatever you do, get into the word, because man doesn't live on bread alone. Yeah? Happy with that? All right, last one I think we'll do because I'm running out of time. More accurately, we've run out of time, but let's not worry about accuracy. Last thing I'm going to say, you want to lead yourself to success, you want to be a man of God, you lead yourself into the centre of church life. Too many men are big successes at work, big successes with sport, big successes on the Xbox, big successes with their DVD box set, and sit on the edge and the fringe of church. They don't engage. It's a bit boring. They turn up, I hope it's going to be good today. Oh, it's not. This again. You know, scratching the belly, yawning. No, people. No. Why does the universe exist? The universe exists because God is building a church, people for himself. The whole of the Bible is the story of God choosing and building a holy people for himself. Genesis 1 all the way through to Revelation 22. I haven't got time now to prove that to you, but just trust me, it is. It's what the Bible is all about. The greatest construction project in the world is the church of Jesus Christ. You want to be a man, you want to spend your life well, build the church. Do whatever you can to make it work. Give your life, your time, your energy, your emotions, your prayers, your money to build the local church. It is God's passion. It's the number one thing to do on his to-do list. God looks at his to-do list. What should we do today? Number one, build the church. Right, let's get stuck into that. Jesus came, Matthew 16, he said, I will build my church. And to paraphrase it, and nothing is going to stop me. So if you want to be in the very center of God's purposes, you get yourself stuck into building the local church. Amen? Take some initiative. See what needs to be done. Go and speak to the elders and the pastors of your church. What can I do? I want to be part of this. What can I do? And get stuck into whatever they give you. And just very, very quickly, I'll give you one more, number four, because this one is important. Number four, you want to be a man of God, you lead yourself into worship. Yeah? Children do what they feel like. Oh, I don't really feel like doing my homework. Don't feel like brushing my teeth. Don't feel like saying sorry. Men of God, as we've said, mature people make the right decision. Psalm 96 says, great is the Lord and most worthy to be praised. That means whenever you are gathered with the believers and there's praise and there's worship, what do I feel like? Do I feel like engaging? Do I like the song? Do I like the worship leader? Do I like the way they're singing? Is the bloke next to me clapping really awkwardly? He keeps whacking me with his hand. He's got his hands up worshipping. I can smell his BO, and he's got his hand in front of my face. That's an easy one. Little jab to the ribs and then carry on. He doesn't know it. He doesn't know it. So he thinks it's the spirit prompting him. Yeah, man. He keeps doing it. I'll prompt you, all right. No. Great is the Lord and most worthy to be praised. Yeah? Do you know, I get livid inside Sunday morning sometimes at Lewis. We had one the other day where I'm looking around and I'm seeing women engaged in worship, caught up. The contributions, there's a woman praying, there's a great barber, and there's this and this. And inside, guys, where are the men? Where are the men? Great is the Lord, most worthy to be praised. If you want to be a man of God, you lead yourself into worship every single time. I don't care how you feel. I don't care if it's like, let's do a funny little dance. I can't dance to save my life. I can't even clap properly. I have to look around trying to just sync it up. I don't know what's happening. You know, when the worship leader goes, let's all dance around, I do this. And I'm feeling awkward and I'm feeling stupid, probably like you guys do. Great is the Lord and most worthy to be praised. I'm going to do everything in my power to worship him and to praise him, to lead myself into that place where I'm giving God glory. That's what men of God do. Amen? All right, listen, the last thing I'm going to say, because we are completely out of time, is this. Do you want your life to be a success or a failure? Do you want top slot, top four premiership? Do you want relegation? Do you want to be the Ferguson of your own life? Do you want to be Avraham Grant? Can't even be bothered to do the half-time team talk. Which do you want? Do you want to be a man of God, or do you want to be a little toddler wandering around in a big nappy and you're 25, you're 45, you're 65, and you've got a nappy and you're drinking out of a milk bottle? Do you want to achieve in life, or do you want to waste your life? If you want to make a success, Paul would say to you, and God would say to you, you watch your life and your doctrine closely and lead yourself to win. Amen. Amen, we're done.